5. Mark chapter 5. On Sunday night, when I was teaching on the subject of Mormonism, I was really kicking myself that I had just totally forgotten to show you a video at the end. And it's a good video. It's a blessing. And I just forgot all about it till I was up here talking and realized that would have been perfect. But apparently it wasn't supposed to happen. But tonight I will show you the video when I'm done. And it's a testimony of a Mormon young man that got saved. And so I'll show that to you tonight when we're done. But Mark chapter 5 and verse number 1. Obviously, I'm much nicer than Miss Wilma, as you can hear from the reaction of the one that just left. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, Gadara. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, and who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So this was a mess. This guy was a mess. He was a rude dude. And someone said he's a nude dude in a rude mood. He had no clothes. Couldn't keep him but locked up. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, this does not mean he's a Christian. But you know why he ran and worshipped him? Because he was possessed by somebody who knew who he was. All right? So don't be fooled by someone who does worship. Okay? Because they might just do it because they know they have to, but not because they're saved or possessed by someone else. Verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And so he's speaking not just to the man, but to the persons inside the man. And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. I looked up Legion, and Legion was a whole troop of soldiers. And I mean like an army of soldiers, like anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 was a legion. So a legion of devils were in him. And it says in verse number 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 swine and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. In verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And what I want to do tonight is I want to talk about something that we don't need to turn there right now and look at it, but it's in Psalm 107 and verse 2. And Psalm 107 verse 2 says this, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know what? It's a sin, and it's a sin not just for on you know, against God, and not just against other people. It's a sin against ourselves when we don't testify. Last Wednesday night, some men got up and gave a testimony of what God had done in their life, how that they got saved. And of course, everybody in this room, if you're saved, you ought to be able to give some sort of a story, a testimony. It doesn't have to be special or super fantastic or sensational. Aaliyah, it might be very simple. It might not be something grand. And by the way, I don't think we should have sensational stories to tell, but rather that we should point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he saved me. And of course, this guy has a very unusual story, and so it's a very unusual story. It's very special. And of course, the ones that are the deepest and darkest cases are the greatest stories, obviously. But at the same time, we all have a story to tell, and we all have to recognize that our case was deep and dark. I remember one time hearing someone say this, and I never forgot it because I think it's true. Someone said, and I could say this, but someone said, and they grew up in a Christian home, and they went to church most all their life, and they were raised by Christian parents, and they were known to be a very respectable person. And they said, I got saved from a life of alcohol and drugs and selfishness and wickedness. I got saved from a life of addiction. I got saved from a life of, and just listed all these different wicked sins. And people are just looking at him like, really? He said, yes, I got saved from it. You understand? I mean, we all could say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. And some of us have actually experienced it. And so we can say God saved us from it physically, while others of us can say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there would be me. So we should all look at ourselves as if we were the chiefest of sinners that got saved. And so I want to point out, though, what Jesus told him. Now, in verse 18, he asked him if he could go with him. The man, now no longer possessed with the devil, asked him if he could go with him and the disciples. In verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And that's what we need to be doing, is to just continue to tell people what God's done. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So where do we start? Well, go home to thy friends. John chapter 1, Andrew found Peter, and Philip found Nathaniel, and they found their friends. Go home. But not all my friends want to hear it. That's okay. Go tell them anyway. Go tell them. Go tell your friends what God's done for you. And let them see what the great things that God's done. We need to stop and realize God's done great things. God has done great things for me. I am saved from a lot of junk. I'm saved from a lot of silliness. And I don't want to point fingers at someone else who's had to go through it or is going through it. But I'm thankful for my salvation and for the Bible and what it saved me from. But then notice this. This is the point I want to make here, though. The nature of it. The great things that he was delivered from. Because I think all of us can apply ourselves. We can see ourselves in some of these things. All right. Number one, he was saved from himself. It says in verse 4, no man could tame him. They bound him in fetters and chains, and the chains had been broken off, and the fetters broken to pieces. Fetters are just an old-fashioned word for cuffs and chains. And so God is able to subdue the most stubborn will, the most self, as it says in Timothy, those who are opposing themselves. Can you not think of a time where you've gone to Walmart or somewhere in the big city and you've seen somebody, it's like, and you don't want to stare, but she's like, why did you do that to yourself? You know what I'm talking about? But it's not just the people on the outward. There's people inward that do things to themselves. We don't see it. Maybe it's pornography at home. We don't see it when they're walking around. But the self-inflicted stuff that we do. And this guy was self-inflicted. He was his own enemy. All right. Now, obviously, the devil. He was delivered from himself, and he's delivered from the devil. It says they came to Jesus and see him that was, wasn't that a good word? was, past tense, possessed with the devil. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. That's a great past tense word. And such were some of you. All those list of evil things that right before verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such were some of you. I hope we always have a mixture in our church of young people who had the privilege of growing up without having to go through the were stuff. But then others of us that were part of the were crowd. Okay, you understand? Understand what I'm saying? Because we need all of us to be a witness and a testimony of what God can do. If everybody in our church grew up in a Christian home, what would happen as soon as somebody walked in who didn't? They would look around and say, oh, I can't go to this church. Right? And vice versa. So we need to recognize what a blessing it is. I mean, let's be honest. Why did God allow this guy to get possessed with a legion of devils? So that this story could happen. Right? So that we all could have some encouragement. You know, Mary Magdalene and her devil possession and things like that. So we could have some encouragement that there have been other people before that God knew about. And he went over to Gadara. He purposely went. As far as I know, Gadara is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, if I remember right. And it's not where they usually would go. It's kind of out of the way. And by the way, they had a whole herd of swine. Now, how many Jews are going to be around the swine? See, it's kind of a place where they just didn't go very often. It's kind of the out-of-the-way place. And that's where he went. He went for a reason, just like with the Samaritan woman. He knew that this guy was there. So he's delivered from himself. And so when you're witnessing to people, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're sharing your testimony, talk about how yourself was your own enemy. All right? Then talk about what Satan was doing in your life and how the possession was destroying you. And then, along the same lines, insanity. Verse 15, he was possessed with the devil and had the legion, and now he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He's in his right mind. All right? The Bible says the prodigal son came to himself in the pig pen. You know? Another pig story. A crisis life is a life of madness. You know why drugs and alcohol sell so well? Because people are insane. I want to be careful not to just go ahead and diagnose every mental case as being a spiritual condition. But I really believe that most of the mental cases are really a spiritual condition. I really do believe that. I really do believe that a lot of cases started out probably as just a spiritual condition that wouldn't be dealt with spiritually, and so they turned to some other issue for the answer instead. Insanity and mentally unstable. And I would say a guy that's naked running around, breaking chains and cutting himself, he'd probably classify as unstable. So self and devil, insanity, he's saved from that. And obviously he's saved from death. Because back up in verse 3, he was dwelling where? In the tombs. You know, I have to say that there's something wrong with somebody who wants to do the gothic stuff. You know, the Dracula dead stuff, the Twilight stuff, you know, the witchcraft stuff, the death stuff. What's up with that? You know, God's light wants to be away from darkness, not in the darkness. And he's in the tombs. You know, he's dwelling in the cemetery, all right? He's spiritually dead, and he preferred the company of the dead when he was spiritually dead. But now that he's saved, he's not going to be living there. And when you're saved, you're delivered from death. I said it on Sunday. If the doctor tells you you're going to die, tell him, no, I already died. I died a long time ago. Got that settled a long time ago. Bella's looking at me like, whoa, what's he talking about? When you're saved, we're to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And we're to recognize ourselves as to be dead in Christ and living a new life. And that's why we have baptism that pictures that death, burial, and a resurrection of a new life. And this guy went from the tombs to not having to dwell among the dead. And then obviously, verse 5, he was saved from suffering. Always night and day was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. Does that sound like a happy life? Crying, suffering, cutting himself. And by the way, when we read these Bible stories, we think to ourselves, well, that was 2,000 years ago, and people don't act like that anymore. You know what? The description of this guy is, there's people walking around South Dakota and probably even Custer County that act like this guy sometimes. Okay? I remember a few years ago, somebody was walking down the Mickelson Trail dressed up like some costume person and wielding a knife and acting crazy. There's people act crazy all the time. And I think a lot of it's connected to the spiritual condition they're in. I know this for a fact. I know that cutting, any young people here ever heard the phrase cutting before? When I say cutting, what do you think of? Cutting. It's a real thing with young people. Even in Custer. Kids cutting themselves. Okay? That's what this guy was doing. He was cutting himself. All right? He wasn't secure. He wasn't confident. He was insecure, and he was messed up, and he was crying, and he was cutting himself, the Bible tells us in verse 5, with stones. And he was delivered from these things, from himself and from Satan, from the insanity that he was in, the death that he was surrounded by, and the suffering that he was in. And then I think probably one of the biggest ones of all, the Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. That's a great verse in 1 John. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. He was delivered from fear. Notice verse 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." He was afraid of Jesus. But then verse 18, he's praying and asking Jesus not to leave him, but to let him go with him. He was delivered from his fear. This guy went from being afraid of Jesus to wanting to be with Jesus. And by the way, did you notice who was afraid of Jesus at the end of the story? The rest of the people. Never let fear decide anything for you. Because obviously fear is a lack of security. It's insecurity. And people who are afraid of the truth and afraid of Jesus Christ and afraid of the gospel and afraid of righteousness. The Bible says in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you flip on the light and everything that was in the darkness scurries away. And when we flip on the light, so to speak, darkness scurries away. And so understand that sometimes when people are afraid, it's not because you did something wrong. It's just because if you're saved, you're probably bearing a light that they're afraid of. But he learned that Jesus Christ loved him and conquered his fear. And his fear was changed into love and thankfulness. And the Bible says in verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And the last phrase of the whole story is, and all men did marvel. And that's the point. You got some embarrassing thing in your past where you used to live in a cemetery and cut yourself all the time, run around naked. That's kind of embarrassing. But you know what? If God uses that, all men can marvel. All men can say, wow, look at the change. That's the point. Look at the change in his life. There's lots of different ways to witness. Of course, the number one way is with our mouth. And the Bible tells us we need to share the gospel and preach the gospel. But I was reading about a young lady. She had gotten saved and she was timid. And this was a long time ago, so she was on a train. And she wanted to tell this man who worked for the train company. But she just was so timid, so she wrote a letter. And then as soon as it was about to leave, she said something to the man, handed him the letter, and then the train whisked away. You know what? That might have been a timid thing, but she still witnessed. She gave him something to read. And she said from that point on, she got more bold and more confident in the fact that I can do that. I can do that again. I remember hearing about somebody who said, now, we're just going to go out and you don't have to talk to anybody. We just want you to go out and we just want you to take some literature and stick it in the door. And this very timid Christian, oh, okay, I can do that. Sure enough, they walk up to the door and the owner of the house opens, what do you want? But you know what? They realized that God wanted them to talk to him. And so they began to talk to him. And the person was responsive and listened. And it gave them encouragement to realize, you know what, I can do this. By carrying a Bible. Now, please don't think that I'm telling you that just walking around like this makes you a great witness, okay? But when you go to school, carry a Bible. I'll stick up for you. I really don't think anything's going to happen. Carry a Bible. Now, don't carry a Bible if you ain't going to live what's inside of it. All right? But walk around and have your Bible. When you go to work, if you have a lunch break, have a Bible. And just let people know. And you don't have to say anything. And you're already kind of letting people know what you think or what you read. You say, well, I can read it on my phone. But they don't know you're reading the Bible on your phone. Carry your Bible. And then, of course, speak. I know this isn't a big deal. I don't even think this is in the Bible. I don't think it's in the Bible where it ever says you have to bow your head and pray before you eat a meal. It does say evening and morning at noon we should pray and cry aloud. I do think it teaches us to be thankful for our food and pray a blessing over the food. And I suppose years and years ago there were people that were probably praying that the food was good to eat. And some people that might have a really bad cook at home might be praying to bless the food. But anyhow, I think it's a good habit. I really do. I think it's a good habit. But you know what's funny? When I'm at home, I don't think about it. But when I'm in a restaurant, I think about it. Now, why is that? Because all of a sudden, there's other people watching. And I just thought to myself, well, good grief. This is really hypocritical if I'm going to pray at home for my food, but now I'm out in public and I'm afraid to pray. And it's kind of like when I was a teenager, there was a time I wasn't really practicing what I'm preaching tonight, you know. And so it was kind of like, you know, I'm sitting in the restaurant, get out my napkin. That was my prayer. It looked like I was wiping my face. I'm sure God was up in heaven going, wow, that was a blessing. And, of course, if anybody knows my father's a very timid, quiet guy. And his hearing gets worse and worse every year. So when you ask him to pray at a restaurant, I mean, the whole restaurant prays with him. The whole restaurant's praying. You know, listening. And at first I was like, oh, you know, but no, it's good. And I'm not saying that people are going to get saved because you prayed over your food. But there's just so many ways that we can be a witness. It's not just memorizing some words and standing at a door talking to people. Witnessing is all of these things. All right? And as I get older, more mature, more right with God, I began to realize, good grief, why am I worried about what people think? Don't they need to know that I believe, and don't they need to believe the same God, and don't they need to, and so I, you know, bow my head and not a quick prayer, but just praying, genuinely talking to the Lord. And certainly not trying to be loud, and usually, you know, not trying to make a scene, but just, and you know what I found? I found that it's probably a witness more than I even know. In fact, one time, I was driving a school bus, and I was, I think, with a wrestling team. This was years ago. And I sat on the bleachers after I'd gotten my food, and I just bowed my head and prayed. And then on the way home, we stopped at a truck stop somewhere, whatever it was, Murdo, A&W, whatever it was. And I got my food and sat by myself or with whoever I was with, and I prayed. And then one of the people, I think it was a teacher or somebody, came up to me and said, I noticed you prayed. Are you a Christian? And it, I was encouraging them. I didn't even know it. I didn't even know I was being observed. But there's lots of ways that we witness. And we need to be consistent with our witness. And so understand what a blessing it is to just stand for the Lord in these different ways. Of course, another way you can be a witness is by getting baptized. And of course, many of you have gotten baptized. And every time we have a baptism, I try very hard to encourage people to come, and especially the person getting baptized, to tell your friends, if they can't watch live, to watch it on live stream, but tell them to, and if they don't come, at least they'll know you're getting baptized Sunday. And that's the whole point of baptism. Baptism isn't supposed to be a secret thing. I'm kind of frustrated that we ever put the tank in here, because I kind of liked it when we had to drive across town and do it at a pool, you know? It's okay that we do it here, I'm just saying. But baptism is a witness. That's the whole point. See, in the old days, water was always the center of the village, the center of the community. And so the baptism was just kind of usually a center, you know, centerpiece. And so the opportunity to witness that. And, of course, your whole life just being a witness. I was prompted to write something in the paper this week. I am not expecting any pats on the back or probably more negative than positive. But you know what? There are times when we just need to let our light shine and be the salt of the earth and be a witness. Be a testimony. All right? Let people know that, you know what, there is a God. You know what made David the hero that he was? He stood up as a young boy and said, what in the world are we going to do about that guy cursing our God? He was a witness. And then he did something. God used him to do something. You know? But David was a witness for God. And I think God probably looked down to heaven and said, well, we can't let the pipsqueak get squished by that giant. You hear all the good things he was saying about me? I'll look bad if I don't help that little guy out. Right? And we just need to trust the Lord and witness for him. And we might be trembling, we might be scared, we might be afraid, but we need to be a witness. And you know what? It's amazing how someone said that as soon as they spoke up and said something about their salvation, they publicly gave their testimony. It was like they had a stronger assurance of their own salvation than they'd ever had before. And that's why, you can turn to it now, but Psalm 107, verse 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, if you've been redeemed, say it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If God has redeemed you, if he has saved you, say so. Let people know it. God saved me. I look at these young people. Some of them go to school here in Custer. And they need to always remember to say so. Some of you were witnessing to a boy on my bus a couple months ago. He came to Vacation Bible School, but he didn't get saved. I know he was thinking. I'm praying that he'll go to camp, where he'll have 5 days in a row of camp and the gospel. But we need to pray for him. And we need to keep saying so. God save me. God said, you know what he was doing on like Thursday and Friday when Brother Bill was saying, anybody want to go forward and talk to Pastor Matt? He was going like this. And Brother Bill said, if you want to go talk to Pastor Matt, just go out of your seat and go ahead. But he didn't get up. And Brother Bill wasn't going to grab him. That boy's he's right there, right? But that's been 3 weeks now. We need to be praying for them. But you young people, don't ever stop saying so. Because I guarantee you, your saying so helped put it in his mind. And every time we say so, and every time I preach about it, talk about it tonight, and maybe there's someone here listening to me right now, and you're saying, well, I know someone like that maniac there. If they got saved, I got a parent, or I got a grandparent, or I got a neighbor, that when they get drunk, they act just like that guy. They need to get saved. Last week, a man stood up here and said, I grew up in Custer and I used to be drunk all the time. Some of you heard him say it. He was here Sunday, now he's gone, back home. But he said, I got saved, and God changed my life. That's what this story is about. Letting the redeemed of the Lord say so. I realize not everybody's story is the same. And we certainly don't need to glorify the gory details. But we need to share with people what you used to be and what you are now. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you what we didn't show you on Sunday night. Because it's a blessing to me. And I rewatched it and was once again encouraged. This young man, he was... Well, you'll hear the story. I would have preferred that he used a different version of the Bible, but I guarantee you he's saved. You listen to his story, he's definitely saved. I would prefer that he had gotten a different tie to wear, because his tie is really ugly. But that's not a big deal. He's saved, okay? The important thing is to listen to what God did for him in his life through the witness of somebody else. You know, years ago when I would see the Mormon missionaries, I would think to myself, well, there's a lost cause. That's a shame that I thought that.
Well, good evening, everyone. We are grateful to be here. We're Adams Road, and we are from Florida, so we are a long way from home. We're from the other coast. And as a ministry, we've been touring the country for about 6 years, and this is actually our first time in the state of California. So we praise God. And we have received a very warm welcome from the body here, so we appreciate it. My name is Micah, and I am privileged and honored to be able to share what God has done in my life and how he transformed me from a very religious man to a trophy of his grace. I grew up in the state of Indiana in a very strong and faithful Mormon home, where I was taught that it was in and through my works and in and through my religious acts that I could make myself right with God. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 10, he says that they had a zeal for God, referring to the Jews, but not according to knowledge, and that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and that they sought to establish their own. And that described me as a young Mormon man, as I did not believe that God gave me his love freely, and I did not believe that I was saved by grace as a free gift. I believed that I had to earn my way into God's love and prove myself to God and show him that I was worthy enough to be saved. And I was very much like Saul before he became Paul. I was a very zealous, religious young man. In Galatians, Paul says that he was advancing in Judaism beyond many people his own age. How extremely zealous was he for the traditions of his fathers? And that was very much the type of young man that I was. When I was a teenager, we actually picked up and left the state of Indiana and moved right to the heart of Mormonism, to Alpine, Utah, which is a city that is, no exaggeration, about 99% Mormon. And my mom was actually a professor at Brigham Young University. If you guys are familiar with BYU, it's a private Mormon school in Utah. And it just kind of goes to show the type of zeal that our family had for this religion. So I graduated from high school and I went to a semester at BYU. And when I turned 19, I did what's customary in the Mormon church. And that's to go on a 2-year mission trip. Have you guys seen the Mormon missionaries? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, white shirts, name tags, ties. Okay, I'm sure you've seen them riding their bicycles, and they might have even knocked on your doors, and you might have even spoken with them. Well, that's tradition in the Mormon church, because you want to go out and convert people, because we were taught from the time that we were children that there was no salvation outside of the Mormon church. And the only way to be saved was in and through the religious acts and works and ordinances that were provided through that particular religion. We were not taught in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And so when I was 19, as you can see, I went into the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah, and went on my 2-year mission trip. And I actually got sent to Orlando, Florida. And what you may or may not know is that Orlando is a very evangelical and Bible-based area. And I didn't understand this at the time, so I was a little naive as a young Mormon missionary, but I was convinced that I was just going to get to Orlando and convert everybody that I saw and be the greatest missionary ever. And so I got there and I was being very zealous and trying to convert people into my faith and riding my bicycle and knocking on doors. And I'd been there for a few months and I got a little, you know, what you might say, overzealous in my attempt to convert others, because I actually attempted to convert a Baptist minister and his whole congregation to the Mormon church, which I was unsuccessful in, by the way. But it did open an opportunity for God to begin an amazing work in my life. And as I sat down with this Baptist minister to share with him the Mormon gospel, it opened up an opportunity for God to speak through this man and to share the true gospel with me for the first time in my life. And that's what happened as I sat down with this Baptist minister. As after presenting the Mormon gospel and telling him that there were works and ordinances and commandments that had to be followed in order to be made right with God, this pastor's response was that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the only way to be made right with God is through Jesus Christ and through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. And like it says in Titus chapter 3, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And this was the love of God that I did not know, but it was a love of God that I always wanted. But my God only loved me as far as I proved myself to him. But like it says in Romans 5, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that Christ Jesus died for us. That was the good news, is that even though we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news, that Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the debt that I owed as a sinner. And he made a way for me to be made right with God, and that I could have peace with God by the blood of his cross. And when he shared this with me, he also shared Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one could boast." And I did not understand the grace of God as a religious young man. And this pastor for the first time told me that salvation was a free gift. Jesus Christ had paid the price for me on the cross, and all he was asking with open arms was for me to lay my religiosity and my works and my sin at the foot of the cross and allow him to take it. And that he had done the one work, the one act of righteousness that could bring justification and life to all men. And my response to this pastor was to completely and totally reject the gospel. Because I was a religious man and I was a Saul, and I did not know the power of the message of the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And to me at that point in my life, it was foolishness. And so I ended up arguing with this Baptist minister and contending for my faith, which was a faith of works. And we ended up kind of getting into this confrontation. And as I was leaving his office, I was extremely frustrated and even angry. This pastor stopped me and he said, "Elder Wilder, I challenge you to go home and to read the Bible as a child. And I promise you that if you will do that, that God will change your life and he will open your eyes and show you for the first time in your life what the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ really is." And so that seed that was planted in my heart as a young Mormon missionary of 19 years old started to change my life, because I took that Baptist minister's challenge and I started to read the Word of God as a child for the first time in my life. And I started to pore over the pages of the New Testament. And every day that I did, God washed me with the water of that Word, and he consumed me with this amazing love that I did not know that my religion could never offer me. And he unveiled to me his grace in a way that I had never before seen. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then Paul goes on to say that, "I'm sure that nothing else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this was a love that I did not know, this love, like it says in 1 John, that was manifest in Jesus Christ, and that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so as a Mormon missionary, for about 18 straight months, I read the New Testament, and God slowly changed my heart. It was not, you know, any epiphany that happened overnight. It was certainly wasn't one verse or chapter or even one book. It was 18 months of poring over the Word of God, and God slowly transforming me and showing me what Jesus Christ had done. And like it says in the book of Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against me with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus paid the price, and all I had to do was accept him by faith. And Ephesians 1:7 says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I came to understand the cleansing and amazing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and how that cleansed me of my sins and brought forgiveness to me for the first time in my life. And it wasn't because of who I was or what I had done for God. It's because of who he was, what he did for me in sending Jesus to be the sacrificial offering for my sins, to be my substitute on the cross, and to satisfy the demands of God's law that stood against me. And he took it for me, and the work was done. And all my religious works were like filthy rags to God because I was not accepting Jesus Christ alone by faith. And so I got to the point with only 3 weeks left of my 2-year mission trip for the Mormon Church, and I actually became a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All praise and glory and honor to God. Because I can tell you, I was not looking to walk away from my religion, but God pursued my heart relentlessly until I just had to give up because I was so broken in my sin and realized that Jesus was the only thing that could heal me of my sin. And so I now found myself in a very difficult predicament because I'm a born-again Christian and a Mormon missionary, and it doesn't work that way. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And I was a new creation, and I had changed, and I could not hide that. And I remember just praying to God, saying, well, what am I supposed to do now? You know, who do I tell? How do I come forward with this to my family and my friends and my religion? And God opened a door for me, and it was in a very terrifying and unimaginable way. And that was in a mission system about 3 weeks before you go home from your 2-year mission trip. You have this opportunity where you're supposed to stand in front of your missionary peers and your leadership and share your testimony of what you've learned during the course of your 2-year mission trip. Everybody always knows where this is going. And so I remember it was my turn to get up and share what my testimony was. And I remember standing at the pulpit in this Mormon chapel and just trembling in fear. But Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by the power of God and by his grace, I was able to share a very simple testimony. Joseph, sitting back here to my left, was one of the Mormon missionaries who was sitting in the audience at the time that I shared this testimony. So you might be able to guess what happened to him. Praise God. And so I got up there, and my testimony was simply that the one thing that I had come to know over the course of my 2-year mission trip was that Jesus Christ was all that I needed, that his blood and his grace were sufficient for my eternal life, and that I knew for the first time in my life that I was saved, not because of my works, but because of the free gift of grace that he was offering me. And when I shared that, there was a very awkward hush over the audience. And 2 days after I publicly shared that testimony, I received a phone call from my Mormon leadership. And they said that they wanted to have a chat with me. And I very quickly realized why they wanted to sit down and talk with me. And I can, of course, laugh and smile about it now, but this was probably the single most terrifying moment of my entire life. And as you know things about religion and about the world, that they can have a hold on you. And this is who I was. My mom was a tenured professor at BYU. My dad was a high priest of Mormonism. I had 2 older brothers that were both, you know, returned Mormon missionaries. I had a girlfriend who was Mormon. I had a scholarship to BYU. I mean, this was my life. This was everything that I was and wanted to be. And God had called me out of that and into a relationship with him. But Jesus says that what is the profit of man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? And even though Mormonism had the whole world to offer me, I knew that I did not have salvational security through my religion. I could only have that through faith in Jesus Christ. And before I had to go into this meeting, I remember just, you know, pleading with God to give me strength and grace and help. And I was reading the Bible, and I somehow, by the grace of God, was led to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 29. And it's Jesus responding to the Apostle Peter. And he says that anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. And that was the word of God that he laid on my heart. And I realized so quickly that if I lost everything in the world for the sake of gaining Christ, that it was worth the cost, because I was gaining something that far surpassed anything that the world or my religion could offer, and that was a relationship with my Lord and my Savior, my God. And so, like Jesus says in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus Christ has satisfied me and quenched my thirst in a way that nothing else in the world could. And when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never be thirsty. And I have found that I am not thirsty anymore, because I have Jesus, and he's all that I need. And so I went into this meeting and sat face to face with my Mormon leadership, and God just put words in my mouth, and I told them that I did not need the Mormon church or any religion or organization or man or prophet or anything to stand in between me and God the Father. But like Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who offered himself as a ransom for all. And I knew that he had bought me and paid for my salvation with his blood, and I was his. And when I shared that witness to him, he told me that I was filled with the spirit of the devil, that I was being deceived by Satan. They threatened me with excommunication, referred to me as an antichrist, and the worst insult he gave me, and this is true by the way, is he said I sounded like a Baptist. So, I don't know what that means. And so at that point, of course, I was kicked off my Mormon mission. That was the inevitable result. So I had to go back to Utah and face my family. My girlfriend, who was at Brigham Young University over the course of my two-year mission trip, she and I had been corresponding through letters, and I was sharing the gospel with her as I was coming to know it by reading the Word of God. And God led her on an amazing journey, and she also came to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is now my wife, and we have three wonderful and amazing little boys for whom I praise God. And so I got home and then had my family to face. Matt over here at the piano is actually one of my older brothers. So you might be able to guess what happened to him. And it was at that point that I just very simply and with as much love as I could have just shared with them the simple gospel and invited them to read the Bible as a child and allow God to do a work in his life as he had done in mine. And I praise the Lord because that seed was planted and there were many people that watered it, but it was God and God alone in his time that did the growth in the lives of my family members. And to this day, both my brother and my sister, as well as my parents, have all come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my mom and dad are actually here tonight. That's them. And God has done an amazing thing in their lives. And my mother, the former BYU professor, is actually here tonight. And she's going to come up and share a word. And so if you guys can just praise God and welcome her.
Thanks, Kevin. Was that worth watching? Isn't that a blessing? You know, it doesn't matter if it's Mormon or what religion. It's just awesome to see God save somebody out of that life. And what a blessing to see that. What an awesome testimony that is. And that's because someone witnessed in the most unusual way. The preacher from Florida. I'd love to be that pastor, you know. But that's not where it stopped. He witnessed. He was writing letters to his girlfriend. He was talking to his brothers and his friends, but most importantly, he was reading the book, and he was getting stronger and stronger by just reading the book and reading it like a child. And he was finding the answers, and praise God for it. Praise God for how he uses that concept. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Just let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're saved? Tell people. Tell people what happened to you. Tell people what's changed and how you got saved. And how you know it and what it means to you. And praise God for that testimony tonight. Well, let's close in prayer. Let's bow our heads for a moment. We'll pray. Before we pray, though, let me ask you this. Is there someone here that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure what it means if to die and know for sure I'm going to heaven. If you're not saved and you don't know that you would go to heaven when you die, and that's something you're concerned about, I'd be glad to talk to you or My wife would be glad to talk to you. Is there anybody that would raise their hand and say, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to talk with you about it, Pastor? Anybody at all? Anybody? All right. Well, if you can't get that question off your mind, you'd make sure you talk to me or somebody about it soon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our opportunity to be in church tonight and to talk about the gospel and what it does and how it can change people's lives. And please help us to be encouraged. That sounded like an impossible situation, but you graciously planted your seed right in the middle of that rock and it grew a tree. And so help us to never look at people like they're impossible. Help me to never look at Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses and decide that there's no sense talking to them. Or somebody else that's crazy and a fool and cutting themselves and screaming and hollering. Help us to see that you have the ability to change people's lives. Help us to never decide what's possible or impossible. Help us to trust you. Help us to continue to sow the seed, be a witness, be a testimony wherever we go, and continue to witness and desire to win souls and see those souls brought to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.